Small little book called Jude. Brother, I sent you a PowerPoint, Brother Mark, if you have that. You want to go ahead and get that up, that'd be great. Amen. We spoke last time that we were here, last time I was here speaking on the Judas Iscariot. You'll remember that. We did just a little study on Judas and who he was, and we spoke about that his name meaning Judas, and we know that there are many people in the Bible that was called Jude, and this book that we're going to read, it's called Judas, this little book that we're going to read, actually this writer's name is Judas also, and they say that the translators put it as the name Jude so you didn't confuse him with Judas Iscariot, because he's a completely different man. We'd like to look here, it says here in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word this morning. We ask, God, for this little 30-minute Sunday school that we have, Lord, that you would come and be the teacher. Lord, that we would receive wisdom. Lord, that's what we look for today. Father, help us to hear your voice, we ask, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. As we said, when you study this book of Jude, and we spoke last time on Judas Iscariot, you don't want to get confused from who the writer is and who is speaking, because it's very much, it's a small little book, but it's very much opposite. There's actually six people in the Bible who are named Judas in just the New Testament alone, and it speaks of Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. But Jude, like the other half-brothers of Jesus, including James, didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. But we see, he says here in the verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant, look there in your Bible, we'll get to this in a moment, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And he's going to write a letter here, and he says, Beloved, verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So the first thing you have to understand is that this is a letter that Jude is writing. But the thing, it's a correspondence, but the thing about a correspondence is, a correspondence corresponds. And you say, what do you mean? It means that when you read the letter, you're only getting half of the story. Whenever you read a letter, and this is exactly what it is, it's like listening to a conversation, and you have to guess or undercover what the purpose of the letter. It's like if you were to pick up a letter and you were to read it, you wouldn't know the purposes of why he's saying it. So you got to be very careful when you're reading this book of Jude, because what you're understanding is that through what Jude is going to say, it's going to give you a picture of what was taking place in the Ephesian church when he's writing it. The correspondence, as we said, correspondence corresponds. It's like listening to a person on a cell phone at an airport. You ever been in an airport and someone's yapping on their phone just as loud as they can, and oh, you know, and talking, and you're only hearing one side of the conversation. You're not hearing the other person on the other end respond. And so what you'll do is I've done it before, maybe I'm just weird, but you know, whether it's on a bus or somewhere, I'm almost guessing what is the other person saying. And then you're trying to discern what is the conversation about and what's he speaking. You know, it's like if you'd hear me pick up the phone and I'd say, hello, and then a pause, and then you'd hear me say, has it arrived? It has. Congratulations.
How much does it weigh? Ah, what color is it? Is it unleaded gasoline or diesel? And so immediately your mind begins to think of what is the conversation about, because you don't understand the context. And so you don't understand when you're reading this and your brain starts to try to figure out what's happening on the other end. And that's exactly what you're doing when you read this letter of Jude. Something was happening on the other end of the letter. And that's what we got to put together, and that's what we've got to find out. What you'll find is very disturbing. But what you have to understand is that we're taught that the Bible is not just applicable for the people he was writing it to, but actually it had a greater application to the generations to come than even the generation that it was speaking to specifically. Amen. Just like Isaiah when he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Application, but it had a greater application in the fulfillment when Christ was born. We understand. So we'll understand that he begins to speak here, and he says, it was needful. Notice this in verse 3. It was need, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We took an entire sermon, actually, just a few months ago called The Wrath of God, and we'd like to just cover just some points because this is how the Lord led me into going this direction. We spoke about how in Romans chapter 1 that God said, and so I gave them up unto lust and to all kinds of horrible things, and it was because their minds, the Bible says, became futile in their own thinking. In other places, in Ephesians 4, it says that their minds, having their understanding darkened, that's what the scripture uses, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. It sounds like an insult, but it's not an insult at all. It's actually Paul just explaining to you that the human mind, at its best and most refined form, is just ignorance. And so he's saying through their ignorance, in their own eyes, they became wise. They worshiped the Creator. You know Romans 1 well. They worship the Creator more. They worship the created things more than the Creator. And so Paul says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so we spoke a lot about this, that God actually turned them over. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from generation to generation. And so God turned them over to the wrath of God. And we spoke about this ring here, and we showed how that even when a jeweler sells you a ring, he's always going to put it over black velvet. And that's because the beauty of the ring comes out most clearly, and you could appreciate the clarity of the diamond only when it's over the backdrop of blackness and darkness. And so we said you'll never understand the good news of the gospel unless you understand the bad news of how bad off we really were. And so we spoke about how that the wrath of God, and then Brother Branham, we'll come back to this quote because I want to come to it at the end. We came to this word here, the wrath of God. And immediately when you think of this word, you immediately think of hellfire and brimstone and God, you know, the flood. And all those things were the wrath of God. God wiping out the earth by flood, raining hellfire and brimstone over Sodom even after Abraham prays. All of those things are judgment and wrath. But when we think of the word wrath, these are the kind of pictures that come in our mind, lightning and storm and all the wrath of God, you know. But really, the wrath of God is more clearly understood, not as this, but actually this is a much better picture of the wrath of God. And we understood that the wrath of God is a much better understanding is that when God turns you over to your own futile ignorance, when God turns you over to your own sin, we spoke of this alcohol, and we had some more pictures that just described that a little bit better, that this was the wrath of God, that after warning, 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 there's only one thing left the prophet teaches us after you've rejected the warning, and that's judgment. We spoke of all of these things and just covering some of them here today. This is just a man tied down to money. And no matter how much money he ever makes, it's never satisfied. He makes more money in one lifetime to it could keep make him a rich man for eight lifetimes over. But it's an unquenchable thirst that he's always got to have more and more and more and more. And so then we spoke, this is men doing fantasy football and sports and becoming so locked up in something to where God turns you over to your own ways. But, and this was Ahab and Jezebel. You remember this, that Ahab and Jezebel were actually the wrath of God to Israel because they didn't come on the scene suddenly. They didn't just pop on and spring upon Israel and it was bad luck, you know, misfortune. But actually there was a long path of backsliding, idol worship, and building altars to foreign gods. And God warned them through prophet and through prophet, through prophet. They would come to small repentance, then they would never turn over. And then finally God gives them an Ahab and a Jezebel. And we made this comment that Israel's sins facilitated an Ahab and a Jezebel, much like America's sins facilitated a modern Ahab and Jezebel, that this is the wrath of God to a nation, that I'll give you your heart's desire. The dad, the son says, Dad, can I have it? No, son. The son says, Dad, please. The dad says, no, son. The son says, Dad, but I really want it, but it's not good for you. It's not right for you. Trust me, you're this big. I'm this big. You shouldn't do it. And the kid eventually asks so many times that the dad says, I got to teach him a lesson. So he gives him what he wants and he gets hurt by it. And then the son learns the lesson. And so we spoke of all of those things. But here in Jude, we're going to speak of a totally different kind of wrath of God. And it's when God turns you over to a reprobate mind. And the Bible uses these words that he gave them over to a strong delusion that they would believe a lie and be damned by it. We know that a religious spirit, the prophet of God said, in some cases is harder to break than alcohol or drugs. Because you become so wise in your own mind and you become so revelated. There's so much understanding. There's so much wisdom. But as we said, I think the most clearest answer is what Paul gives in Ephesians 4:18, that their understanding became darkened through the ignorance that's inside of them. Look here in verse 4, he says, for there are certain men, this is just Jude if you have your Bible, for there are certain men, if you could put that up, Brother Mark, you could take that down, we won't use any more. You could put it up on the screen, Jude. If you have an actual Bible there, if you don't mind using it, turn over to Jude, keep it there open. He says, for there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Notice this, before of old, certain men crept in unaware. And remember, he's writing this to those that are called. He's not writing this to the unbeliever. He's not writing this to the make-believer. He's writing this to the believer. And he's given the believer warning signs. He's given the believer, as the prophet of God said, tactics to overcome. He's pointing them out, right? Amen. And so we see very quickly when he says, it was needful that I change the subject, it was necessary when I went to write unto you of common salvation, and I wanted to write this pretty letter and this beautiful letter about the glory of God and his salvation and redemption and grace and love, and I wanted to write all these things, but it was necessary that I actually exhort you and change my letter completely, and I'm going to give you a warning. He's going to let them know that they're in a war. You know, this is what the prophet says in the greatest battle ever fought. He says, when this great battle started on earth, there had to be a mutual meeting place. There had to be a place selected for the battle to begin, for the battle to rage. And that battlegrounds begin in the human mind. There's where the battle starts. The human mind was chosen for the place of the battle, where it was to begin, and that's it, because that decisions are made from the mind, the head. Where you've got to meet your enemy is in the mind. You've got to make your choice. It meets you. And so the prophet says the war that's taking place is in the human mind. And what you'll find here in Jude was this is the contention, is that he says there are certain men, notice verse 4, crept in unawares, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So they were preaching cheap grace or free grace that you could just do and live however you want. This was what was coming and infecting the church. Notice what he says here in verse 8. Likewise, also these, them, certain men, these men, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Verse 10, these speak evil of the things which they of those things which they know not. So he's not saying that they're ignorant. He's not saying that they're unlearned, but these men, these people, remember, he's not going to, in this entire book, like Paul would name Alexander, the coppersmith, he would name all these men, but Jude's not going to name any specific name. He's only going to point to a spirit, because men die. Spirits don't die. And so the same things that would affect the Ephesian church would also affect every church age that would follow. Amen. Are you following? And so he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. This word is intellect, but what they're taught, but what they know by learning, but what they know by gaining, teaching, and understanding in their human mind. They speak of those things which they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. And we may not get the time to look into so many little nuggets that are here. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Remember, what was the way? This one verse really says it all. For woe unto them, they've gone in the way of Cain. I could repeat that and say, for woe unto them, they've gone in the way of intellectual understanding. Because that's exactly what Cain's approach was to God over Abel's. One was a revealed revelation of what was pleasing, and one was what Cain thought would be pleasing. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gain sin of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. So he says, don't think outside, because it's never been outward pressure upon the church that's damaged the church. In fact, quite the opposite. Every time outward pressure comes, the church grows. Amen. It's the inward enemy that causes the church trouble. It's not the ones out, it's the ones in. Notice, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you in your churches at your feast, feeding themselves without fear. Now, doesn't think of the word like this kind of fear, but respect. They sit in church without any respect whatsoever for the office of God through the preaching of the word. They sit in church with no respect or understanding at all. Clouds there without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 16, they are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouth speaketh. Notice what he's going to say. Out of everything, all of their senses, what are they doing in the church? Their mouth is speaking. So it's going to be something that they're saying, that they're spreading. Spirits travel on words, right? It's what the Brother Branham said. Spirits travel on words. So it's the inward workings. It's the rivets within a church. It's the underlying channels that cause trouble, where spirits can travel and spirits can fester. Motives, bad motives, false intentions, bad purposes hidden through a smile of religiosity. Amen. But he says, these are spots in your feast of charity. Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, men having, notice what he says here, speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What he's speaking of, put that old King James into modern language, is what he's saying is, because they speak so eloquently or articulately, or they could speak so perfectly, that because of that, men are, wow, you must be a teacher. You must have understanding, because through their own ignorance, remember, it's just ignorance within us. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And so he goes through this entire book explaining, pointing out warning signs, pointing out, just like in a war, the prophet of God says, what's overcoming? Recognizing the devil and his tactics. So that the battle that would come in Jude that he's speaking of would be a very intellectual human spirit. And let me just say this, if I can just go off my notes just for a moment. that at the end of the day, no matter what conversation that you have, and I was getting into a discussion, an argument with a person who's left the message, left the truth, and just going back and forth with them, speaking to them, and just hearing the way that their mind thinks, and it was beyond disappointing, just disturbing, but it was an eye-opener for me to hear the arguments of just human intellect and human reasoning. That, and I finally said to the person, I said, do you realize at the end of the day, all of everything, no matter what subject you speak of, I don't care if it's religion, I don't care if it's politics, I don't care what you speak of, at the end of the day, it's always going to be my opinion over your opinion. But at the end of the day, it's just your opinion. That's all you have is your own ignorance within you that gives an opinion. And now, you know, his mind's starting to question why did God, I asked him if he believed in the validity of the Old Testament, if he believed that it was true, that the Bible was infallible. I just don't know. I think so, is what his exact words were. I think so. I'm not really sure. I'm thinking, wow. The entire foundation is cracked. And, you know, I'm not sure, you know, I wonder why did God destroy the earth with flood and then afterwards he woke up and repented because he realized man was evil. Why did he ask Abraham to offer up Isaac? And none of these things really real. I just don't know. Then he has a thing where exactly, I'm just giving you this example to show you the futility of man's mind. Now he's questioning what we call Zionism to believe in the restoration of Israel. He believes God, the Gentile church has replaced Israel. In God's plan, that God has no plan whatsoever for Israel, no plan whatsoever, and that God has wiped them off, marked them off, and now he has the Gentile church, and all of his promises, there'll be no restoration to Israel whatsoever. Holocaust never happened. That's what he believes. He gets in this conspiratory mind, and you begin to think it, and you think this, and you think that, and your mind goes here, and here, and here, and here, and here, and here. And then you wonder, and you're questioning intentions, and you're questioning motives and trust, and you're not able to trust anybody. Why is this, and why is that? Why do they do this? Why do they say this? And you watch what happens to the human mind when it starts to think this way, and it uses its five senses to understand a God who says, you'll only understand me. It's impossible to please me without faith. This is why the Bible says, for without a vision, the people perish. Without understanding, without revelation, Amen. The people perish. And at the end of the day, I said, everything is just an argument. I don't care what we discuss. It's going to be my opinion over your opinion. And he's seeking evidence, and there's no evidence of the Holocaust. There's no evidence of this. There's no evidence of this. I'm thinking, man, if you really want to take it there that far, you know, there's not a lot of evidence for most of what we believe out of here. And so you see what Jude is speaking of. I don't want to get too much into that because we're out of time already. But you see what Jude is speaking of here when he says they are spots in your feast of cheer. He said they speak great swelling words of man's wisdom. And Paul says they became darkened in their understanding. They became darkened, Ephesians 4:18. They became having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their own heart. Verse 17, which we won't get to today, he turns a corner and he says in verse 17, but beloved. And so we'll pick that up with the Lord of will. Stand to your feet this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your, Lord, your word this morning. It's rich to us. Many things, Lord, that we could learn from it and understand. Lord, we don't read this Bible as a newspaper. We don't read it as a recipe, Lord, book to make something. Lord, but we read it and we ask for understanding of the Spirit. Lord, you said that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For by faith, the elders obtain a good report. And that's what our desire is, Lord, in our life, that we can obtain a good report, a life like Enoch, Lord, that was pleasing to you. And it doesn't come by man's wisdom. Lord, it comes by Spirit's teaching. We ask for you to bless the service, the songs, the specials. Lord, the ministering of your word. Help us, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.